Tonight, we continue our series on business for God's glory, and we're probably getting close to probably about 40% of the way through this study. We'll see. We've looked at ownership, we've looked at productivity, employment, and tonight we're looking at commercial transactions. Commercial transactions are dealing with buying and selling. And I want to start turning your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Just remember context again. Hear now the words of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That it is by God's doing, his favor to us on account of Christ. We were the ones who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1, that he made spiritually alive. And with rebirth, spiritual rebirth, being born again, it's this idea that we're his workmanship, that we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. So God has saved us in Jesus Christ through faith in him and him alone, not of our own works, nothing we have done earns heaven. But verse 10, it's followed then, for we are his workmanship, created, since he made us alive spiritually, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1. And Ephesians 2, 5, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That the purpose that he saved us in Christ and made us spiritually alive is that in Christ Jesus, with Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, that we would now live for his glory and live for good works, live to please him and glorify him. Turn back to the end of Ephesians 1. And he prayed for the Ephesians, and he prayed that their eyes of their understanding, verse 18, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, since we are adopted as sons of God, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Right, he raised us, spiritually raised us to new life, spiritually. According to the working of his mighty power, the same power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, God the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I've mentioned this before, and this is just review, but drawing, you know, from Abraham Kuyper, who was the prime minister 1901 to 1905, a Dutchman in the Netherlands, and he, a great theologian, laid out from Scripture, and he talked about spheres of authority, areas of life, in other words, that Christ is over, and he's over the state. Civil government is to be God's minister. You can read that in Romans 13, verse 4. He's over the church. The church is his church. Christ is over the family. Christ is over business. And we've alluded to that as well with bondservants and masters, such as Ephesians 6. Flip over there real quick. We'll talk about in every sphere of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is over it. You think of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, before the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So children, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents, what? In the Lord, right? For this is right. Because the Lord is over all, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons, too, we believe that the fifth commandment is in the first table of the Ten Commandments, dealing with our relationship through the authority of the parents to the ultimate authority, God. There are some who divide the Ten Commandments as the first four in the first table and the last six in the last table, and we believe that's wrong. It should be verse 5 in the first table of the Ten Commandments. Our relationship to God and parents ultimately is pointing to our relationship to God. With business, thinking of business, bondservants and masters, more in the master-slave relationship in that society, but you can think of it as principles that apply to employers and employees. But the same principle applies, that's repeated multiple times. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. What? As to Christ, since he is over all. Not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, since we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And as you masters do the same, the employers do the same, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. That the master also has an ultimate master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Ron looks like he wants to say something here. Hang on. Yeah. God takes great pleasure, though, one can say, in our good works, because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you say, it's a good way to remember this, is to say, okay, let's go back to the week of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:31, where God is observing everything he created, and it was all very good, right? Good. In what sense? Psalm 19:1. Oh, the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanse the work of his hands. It's good because it glorifies him. Any deed that is truly good is what glorifies God. It's pleasing in his sight. And that's what we're his workmanship created in Christ. What? For his glory. To live for him. Business that we've been dealing with in this series. Business for God's glory. Right? Most people, in one way or another, we're engaged in business, either as a buyer or a seller, right? As we're thinking about commercial transactions this evening. If I asked you, did you make your clothes you're wearing right now? Or did you buy it from someone? How about your tennis shoes, your glasses? Did you make them yourself or did you buy them from somebody? Right? We can go on and on, right? We are engaged in buying and selling commercial transactions for all sorts of things, right? And we tend to have small hobbies for a garden, perhaps, to provide something for ourselves, or a woodworking thing in the back shed or our work area to make a table for ourselves or a family member, where we do something ourselves to produce something without buying and selling. But for the most part, you'd say, well, where did you get the material for your woodworking, right? Did you go buy seeds for your garden, or did you keep them yourself? You see, you can go on, how about the tools you used, right? Buying and selling, commercial transactions, is a huge part of our life. And the point is then that Christ is over this area of our life as well, in commercial transactions, as all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. So tonight, I've got just 4 points. And my plan is just to finish this topic tonight, and then Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at profit, is what we're going to look at next Sunday night. But I've got 4 points tonight we'll look at, and I put on the board there. The first one is the Bible treats commercial transactions, treats it, buying and selling, commercial transactions, in general as morally right. That in general, it's morally right. It's something that is good, that God has given us the ability to do, and it's a good thing. It is to be used to glorify him. Just as one example, turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 25:14. Leviticus 25:14 says, and if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. You shall not oppress one another. The Bible expects that people should buy and sell without wronging one another, without oppressing one another. That it should be done in a fair and honest manner, that, in a sense, that benefits both parties and glorifies God. Both buyer and seller can do right in the transaction. We'll look up several, I wrote several verses on the board, but Genesis chapter 41, verse 57. Genesis 41:57. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Came to buy grain. Look at go back to Leviticus 19:35-36. Leviticus 19:35-36, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length or weight or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He has redeemed us to be honest, to imitate him. He is honest. God cannot lie, as we've talked about this evening. Titus 1:2, it's impossible for God to lie. It's part of his perfection. He embodies truth, as Jesus said in John 14:6. And therefore, we ought not to bear false witness. Ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and we ought to be honest in buying and selling. Have honest weights, honest scales, no injustice in measuring things, waits. You contract or agree to buy something at a certain weight that no one's got their foot on the scale, tilting it in their favor. You think of Deuteronomy 25, 13 to 16. Obviously, these texts of the Mosaic Law are addressing temptations to sin in commercial transactions, right? And we'll talk more about that at the end with a few more points on that. But Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16 says this: "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." And that has reference to commercial transactions. God expects us to do right in buying and selling. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26 says this: "The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." When people are in need. Look at Proverbs 31, 16. The virtuous wife at the end of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, 16. "She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard." And we'll talk about profits next Sunday night, Lord willing, and what the Bible has to say about that. But the virtuous wife that is described at the end of Proverbs is buying and selling and engaged in commercial transactions. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 25. "And you say, and you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans." And then verses 42 to 44. And that's 42 to 44. "Thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them, and fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the lowland, and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return." And that's why he wanted him to buy land before he left with them into captivity in Babylon. They're going to return. But a part of buying and selling, the Bible treats it in general as morally right. And it's interesting, it's one thing that separates humans from the animals when you think about it, right? The cats I have at home, they're not buying and selling, right? Neither are your pets that you have, right? But that's something we do. And it is, we'll talk more about it, but it's something that we are given the capacity and ability to do to glorify God with. Think about this a minute. This couple points here on a standard of living. Put on the board here. If humans were to buy and sell nothing, got a spelling issue. If humans were to buy and sell nothing and live off only what they themselves produce, they would have a low standard of living. In fact, a very low standard of living. If, think in your mind right now, imagine yourself only possessing what you yourself produce. How high would your living standard be? Your lumber, even for a house, you've got to hew yourself out of a tree log. The nails, maybe make a log cabin where you curve the wood and lay them on one another. You got a hammer? Where are you going to get that? A saw? Where are you going to get that? You know, we start going and say, you start thinking in your mind, it'll be a very low standard of living. You got to make your own shoes, you make your own clothing, you may provide your own food, your own house. With no buying and selling at all, nothing. How instrumental, in other words, buying and selling, commercial transactions are for the standard of living we enjoy. Buying and selling helps us achieve a much higher living standard and thereby fulfill God's purpose to enjoy creation with thanksgiving to God. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Look at a couple verses. We've talked about the creation mandate to subdue the earth in Genesis 1. After Adam and Eve were created, they were given dominion over the earth and they were to subdue the earth. And part of that Hebrew word to subdue is to make the resources, the fundamental resources of the earth, useful for human needs. And a lot of that involves buying and selling of the raw materials in the production process of different things, right? 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5. I want to read 1 through 5 to get the whole context. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Right? John 8:44, the devil is the father of lies. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. So what do these false teachers teach? They forbid people to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So God created sex to be enjoyed in marriage. We have a natural desire for sex, and it's to be enjoyed in marriage. And he created us with a desire and appetite for food. And this natural appetite and desire for food is to be satisfied in its proper place with thanksgiving and prayer. For every creature of God is good, verse 4, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we've talked about this before, but a lot of false religions have this spirituality, a part of it, of this asceticism of a Buddhist monk sitting off in a mountain retreat or monastery without engaging in any pleasures of creation, as if that's what God intended, and it's not. God intended for his creation to be enjoyed in the proper place and amount that he prescribes in his word. Look at chapter 6, verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17. where he had instruction for the rich. You remember, this was a part of the false teachers that Timothy is to, has a charge to oppose, these false teachers who were twisting the gospel to for money, for riches, for love of money. So this is the context of at Ephesus there that Timothy's dealing with riches and money. But Paul says here, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. In other words, instruct them to trust, have faith in the living God. Fix their hope. One translation, New American Standard has translation there, of to fix their hope on the living God, who gives us richly all things, what? To enjoy. To enjoy. God wants us to then enjoy them with prayer and thanksgiving to him. And there to imitate God, be there to be generous and ready to share, just as God is generous and ready to share through his creation. And again, it's part of the theme is when we imitate God, we're glorifying God. We are to be honest because he is honest. We're created in God's image to be a limited reflection of who God is. So that when they see us, they see Christ. Right? We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We would glorify God in our life that others would see Christ in us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, even buying and selling, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, even buying and selling, do all to the glory of God. Don't have dishonest scales, right? Be honest. Be fair. So the Bible treats buying and selling in general as morally right, yet with obvious warnings, right? And we'll talk more about that. Point two, in most cases, buying and selling benefits both parties. So God has given us this ability of buying and selling to glorify him, buying and selling goods and services. In most cases, buying and selling benefits both parties, the buyer and the seller. Buying and selling is a wonderful way to do good for each other. You think of the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Kind of summed up. So how you want others to treat you, so treat them. And that if you're saying you're selling something, how would you like to be treated as the buyer? You're buying something, how would you like to be treated as the seller? Right? I had an issue. I was buying something at Walmart, and the self-checkout crashed. It froze. It ate my money, too. I put a bill in there, and it ate it, and I was standing there, and I was standing there actually a long time. And then a CSM came. And he tried to get it to work. He opened it up, pulled out my bill, and kind of put it in there again. It's supposed to click in. He says, I fixed it. It's like a computer froze. And I was standing there, and he opened it up again, did a few other things, and closed it. Same thing. And he looks at me, and I've got all this cart full of stuff that I've already bagged, already scanned, and he looks at me, and he says, you're going to have to rescan it all. I said, really? He goes, yeah. How much had you put in there already? That I said I had put $5.02 in already, and then this other bill at $8. So then he went and got $5.02. He says, I'll be back, but you got to scan it all. I was like, you know, some people could get mad, right? Yeah. But then again, do unto others as you would want to be done by. Yeah. Right? I mean, it's not his fault. So if I was in his shoes, he's at that time, I was a customer. You know I work for Walmart. But at that time, I was a customer. I was buying. He's selling. How would I like to be treated? See? I don't want to get in his face. If I was him, I'm like, oh, I hope this guy's patient and kind and just willing. Okay, I'll rescan it. So, you know, follow the golden rule and says, okay, I'll rescan it. It's okay. And I was there a long time rescanning it, but rebagged it, and the next register worked. And he had to reboot that one. So, but When we think of honesty, too, and the whole nine yards, is you don't want to be defrauded. You don't want to be lied to. You want to be treated kind and honest. Yeah, it might have been better to get the court system involved before they just went to confiscate his equipment. But I'm not giving any legal advice to anybody. But things can get, you know, depending on the commercial transaction, how much is being bought, how much is being sold, and the value of it. There could be large stakes involved, more than just one little cart of Walmart merchandise, right? Yeah. Buying and selling is a means, I put on the board here too, buying and selling is a means of loving our neighbor as ourself, right? Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment, is to love our neighbor as ourself. And obviously a favorite verse that he's quoting. And otherliness is the essence of love. Otherliness is the essence of love. It takes humility. Think of Philippians 2, having the mind of Christ, where we're considering others as more important than ourselves. And loving the other person. Buying and selling is a wonderful means to glorify God as we imitate God with honesty, with faithfulness and fairness. I put kind of in three brackets here. Think of honesty as these three verses I put up here, referencing that, and there's obviously others, but in faithfulness, put these three verses there tied with faithfulness, and then fairness with these three verses as we imitate God in these three areas. So let's just glance at these three areas. I've quoted Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Go ahead and turn there. Just so you get the context. I like how it's connected with God's promises and faithfulness. I'll read verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the gospel of God was promised before time began, and God cannot lie, and it's tied where God is faithful. He keeps his promises. Because God cannot lie, we should not lie. You know, Romans 7 verse 12 says that the law of God is holy and righteous and good. Why is the law of God holy and righteous and good? Because the lawgiver is holy and righteous and good. It reflects his character, the laws that he gives us. Leviticus 19:36. We read this one, where you shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest epheth, and honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's tied with, look at verse 2 of Leviticus 19. Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It's that parallel, see? Because God is honest, he's faithful, he keeps his promises. He brought us out of the land of Egypt, therefore you be honest. Because he is holy, you be holy. Because he is honest, you be honest. And Proverbs 16:11. Proverbs 16:11 says, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Why must we have honest weights and scales in our business transactions? Is because honest weights and scales are the Lord's, right? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Lamentations, wonderful. Chapter 3 of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Read verse 22 with it. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The next verse too. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And that's repeated over again several times. I hope in him. Our hope is in God. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And as you know, with Jeremiah writing in the midst of the fall of Jerusalem and the lamentations, the suffering. But God is a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful. Matthew 5:37. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount on oaths. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever more than these is from the evil one. That sense of you commit to something in a contract for buying and selling things to stick to it. I'll have a word to say on that on the end on the back of the board. So keep that in the back of your mind. There are situations in life where sometimes lawyers have counseled clients to not do that, to save money, to break a contract because it will cost them too much money to keep it. They call it an efficient breach. And to me, it's sinful counsel to do that. 2 Timothy 2:13. It's a good verse to have underlined. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, which is a profound statement. He cannot contradict himself. Because he is truth, he cannot lie. Every promise he makes, he is faithful to keep. And because he is almighty, he has the power to make it happen. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? As King Nebuchadnezzar said so aptly in Daniel chapter 4. But God cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. He's faithful always and everywhere. And the logical law of non-contradiction flows from who God is, the creator of the universe. Faithfulness. So we are to be faithful in buying and selling. And if we've made agreements to buy things or sell things, and we've signed our name, and we've made an oral promise with a word, yes or no, we need to keep it. We need to be faithful, because God is faithful. Fairness. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There is no partiality with God. We read that at the end of Ephesians 6, verse 9. There is no partiality with him. Of why masters need to treat their servants, or employers need to treat their employees fairly, knowing they have a master in heaven. And there's no partiality. He's not going to say, well, because you're wealthier or more noble or better looking or have more money, I'll treat you different. There's no partiality with God. The employee before God is the same as the employer before God. They have different responsibilities in the world, but before God, he's not going to treat them differently because one is in a different position. There's no partiality with God. Acts 10, 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That every nation, no matter what, see, whoever fears him and works righteous is accepted by him. Christ is Lord of all, end of verse 36. But there's no partiality with God. Why do I bring that up? As you know, my wife's been in sales for a long time. Do you know the temptation in sales? We're talking about buying and selling commercial transactions. Commercial and sales, sometimes she knows, she's worked with people. She's worked in sales, I would say, for over 30 years, okay, in lots of different positions. And she's had people in fine jewelry in one of her jobs in Indiana where they would clearly size a person up walking in the door. And if they thought this person had a lot of money, they would spend time with this person and work an effort to go, you know, spend time and treat the person well. But if they thought the person did not have money, people didn't treat them well. If they didn't think they were being selfish, if they didn't think they could get a sale out of it that was worth a lot. They were showing partiality based upon how the person came in, how they talked, whether they looked like they had money, how they dressed. They were treating people with partiality. Okay? It's been history of America. There's history of discrimination on the color of skin, on partiality. With God, there is no partiality. Again, all of us, in the terms of race and ethnicity, all of us have descended from one great, 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 great grandpa, Adam. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're all one in Christ. Our primary identity is Jesus Christ, not whether I'm German, Norwegian, or Swedish, or whatever, or Korean, or Burmese, or whatever. Our primary identity is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, how do you describe a Christian? Paul said 164 times, in Christ. Christ is our identity, but not to show partiality. There's lots of ways this can come up in buying and selling, of showing partiality, and it's sinful to show partiality. A human being is a human being, and we have dignity and worth as a human being because we're created in the image of God. Pastor Ron? Mm-hmm. And they were just down in what? By Lake Lillian. You know, like, you ever been to Lake Lillian? Some of you are like, I don't know. It's such a small place. I may have driven through it and not noticed. Didn't dress well. Instruct those who are rich in this world to be generous and ready to share, fixing their hope on the living God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And it's wonderful to hear their generosity for God's kingdom. But we must not judge people on outward appearance. Remember, God looks at the heart. 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. His assessment of every one of us begins in the heart, not the outward appearance. That's why David said, after sinning with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Okay, so in most cases, though, buying and selling, it benefits both parties. Back of the board here, under the third heading, is buying and selling has a stabilizing influence on society. It's kind of interesting. So God has given us uniquely as human beings this ability to buy and sell, engage in commercial transactions, to glorify Him in buying and selling. It is to everyone's mutual benefit to get along with each other. What if you think you're in a small town and you've got a mechanic, one mechanic, and the farmer knows he's going to need that mechanic someday because he can't do certain mechanic work. We can go on and on with different examples. You think of a dentist, right? I can't drill your teeth and do things like that. So now this somewhat breaks down when there's a lot of people providing the same good or service. Then the love for many will grow cold. But it does have some sense of a stabilizing influence on society because you get to meet people in certain areas that are plumbers and different things, and you say, I mean, you know, it's possible I could use their service someday. And they may need my service that I'm able to provide. So I better not burn my bridge and treat them badly. So there's a certain sense that buying and selling helps bring a stabilizing effect to society, encouraging us to be more kind to one to another because we may need to either buy or sell to or from them at some point in time. It's a wonderful encouragement for us to love our neighbor by pursuing actions that not only benefit us, but others, benefits them. You think Pastor Ron and Nancy had a garden business for many years, and people would come and buy hostas and daylilies from them, right? Give them cash. So Pastor Ron and Nancy got cash, something they benefited them from growing and the work they did, growing and cultivating the plants. Right, the daylilies, the hostas, and then for that work and labor and growing the plants, they received a benefit, and that was money. The person who came there to buy the hostas and dailies received a benefit. What was that? They received the plants. Many unique plants. So there's a both sides benefit. And yeah, good example. Yep. And that's where it's not just goods but services as well. Okay? Not just goods but services. Point four is this heading here is buying and selling provides many temptations to sin. And we've kind of alluded to some of them. And I put, you know, we've talked about the need for honest scales, for instance, to not show partiality, or is it a temptation to show partiality? But to be more specific on a few is, you think of greed. Where greed is in a commercial transaction, in buying and selling, greed is where one of the parties, the buyer or the seller, wants to be the one that that gets 99 or 100% of the benefit. Where the other party, the buyer, the other party that's buying or selling gets nothing. It's greedy. And in terms of how much, you find some of that with commercial drugs. Where there's greed, that where drugs are sold at exorbitant prices. Another temptation to sin in it. So, in other words, to put a fair price on it is what I would say. Because I am well aware of, you know, I've taken graduate course in economics when I got my master's degree in public policy, and I'm well aware in economics the idea that, well, what is the price of a good? And sometimes people say, well, whatever anyone is willing to pay for it. Well, one has to be careful with that, right? There's a market. We understand there's a market for things. Price is determined by supply and demand. You have a huge excess supply of things. And if nobody wants it, then what? You see it in the clearance shelf at Walmart. But if there's only if there's scarcity and only a few things of something, and a whole bunch of people want it, the price is driven way up, right? So supply and demand affects the price of a good. But yet we have to be reasonable and fair and conscientious of the golden rule. How would you like to be treated if you were in their shoes? Right? That, and we'll talk about prophets. This relates with prophets, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. What the Bible has to say on that. But we have to watch our greed, this selfish desire for the idol of material wealth and buying and selling. Think of 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. for the love of money. And again, note, underline love. It's not money itself that's evil. That's just the medium of exchange of the goods or services. But it's the love of money. When money becomes an idol, and we worship it and live for it as our heart's treasure, then it's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some men have strayed from the faith. That's false teachers teach false things because they want to get rich in their what? Greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And that's where godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. Verse 6. Again, we brought nothing into the world. We came in naked. We're going to leave naked. Verse 7. And with food and clothing, with these we shall be content and satisfied. And you think of Jeremiah Burroughs, the great Puritan, English Puritan, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. This one book is being satisfied with God's fatherly disposal, fatherly disposition of all things, of how he disposes and gives us. He's the ultimate one, who's the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. Ultimately, it's from the hand of God. You read Deuteronomy 8. He ultimately is the one who gives us the strength to make wealth. Right? It's a great temptation to make sure God has given us this great ability to buy and sell, to raise our living standards, to subdue the earth, to enjoy the resources he has given us with thankfulness and prayer. And buying and selling raises our living standards. It can be used to glorify him and imitate him, and also for our good and benefit. But yet it can be used for evil with a greedy, selfish person. And one of the ways in which greedy, selfish people seek to be greedy in buying and selling is through government-sponsored monopolies. Is greedy people will be lobbying the government to get a monopoly. To be a monopoly is to basically corner the market and be the only one selling a good or service. There's lots of ways that this gets warped in our system. Let me tell you this, just as an example, in the for health insurance. Every state, certainly before the Affordable Care Act and Obamacare, but every state has certain mandates that if any insurance policy, health insurance policy, is sold in the state, that it has to cover certain things. Well, what if it says it has to cover pregnancy? So you're telling me at age 51 and my wife's 51 and we're unable to have children that if I buy a health insurance policy in the state of Minnesota, I have to pay for that. Rather than saying, let me choose to add it to my insurance if I so choose. And some states have upwards of 50, I think I've read 56 mandates or more. I mean, it's crazy. And all of that increased the costs of the insurance. But what's beautiful for, let's say, the chiropractor or the acupuncture person, or if they are able to lobby Minnesota and get it added that every health insurance policy must cover that if the patient needs it, wow, does that ever increase their business? Because more people are like, well, it's covered by insurance. I guess I'll go to the acupuncture place or I'll go to the chiropractor, rather than saying, well, it's not covered by insurance. Maybe I'll stretch a little more and it'll go away. You know, we'll see. But they're able to use government mandates to get more business and sell more of their service. You see? It's one way. Here's a historic example. Howard Hughes made lots, very, very wealthy individual during The Great Depression and World War II made money in movies. But one who, in fact, some will say he was the greatest investor in history in airlines, basically owned TWA. And the TWA was an airline company, Trans World Airlines, from 1930 to 2001. I think I saw it. So for 71 years. But airlines for international travel was a new thing after World War II. It was something brand new. I mean, you think of the Wright brothers just in the early 1900s, right? The invention of flight was just the early 1900s. It was just used a little bit in World War I, somewhat with fighting and warfare, and used greatly in World War II, and then really got into commercial travel for regular people after World War II. Well, in 1947, there was this great battle in the U.S. Senate, Howard Hughes versus the U.S. Senate. TWA was just starting to fly over the Atlantic Ocean, just starting to have international flights. But Pan Am, another airline at the time, Pan Am Airlines was lobbying the U.S. Congress for a monopoly on international flights. Where the U.S. Senator, who was bought off by Pan Am, says, you know, we're going to get better service if it's just one that does it. If Pan Am could have won that battle, Pan Am would have had a monopoly. And if anyone in the late 1940s going into the 1950s wanted to fly over the oceans, out of the U.S., they would have had to fly Pan Am. It was the only one that would have provided that. You would have had to buy a ticket with Pan Am. So think of the money they would have made, right? Greedy. Howard Hughes, he won that public battle. And competition was allowed, and TWA was allowed to have international flights. So competition helps lower prices. Because then you get to choose. Say, well, do I want to fly TWA or do I want to fly Pan Am, right? Well, which one's going to have the better service at a certain price? And you're kind of looking it out, right? And you have more choices, the better, right? And I've always wondered why they don't allow that with health insurance. Why can't we buy health insurance across state lines? Why am I only allowed to buy policies that are issued out of Minnesota? Allow us to buy health insurance across state lines. It'll help lower the prices. Competition always lowers prices. Then maybe I can find a policy in another state that only has a few mandates, a lot less than Minnesota, that I don't need and I won't pay for. But monopolies, and there's a whole history of that in the U.S. The Sherman Antitrust Act of 1890 was the first federal law trying to break up monopolies, okay, make it illegal in the U.S. to have a monopoly in a business. Because that's when buying and selling is corrupted by greed. Both sides don't benefit. The golden rule is not followed, you see? The Standard Oil Trust was formed in, I think, 1882. It had a monopoly of all sorts of things. And that's why they were called trusts at that time, these businesses. And that's why the first federal law in 1890 was an antitrust law, an antitrust act. Why? Because the first big corporations that had monopolies over huge things, they formed trusts. Their lawyers got creative and were able to form trusts and have monopolies over huge vasts of parts of the economy providing certain goods. And then that's been amended with different things along the way since then. So a concluding thought here at the bottom. Our Christian testimony and commercial transactions must be holy. Right? We saw that at the beginning of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. We should be holy because God is holy. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Turn to 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So we must have honest scales because God has honest scales. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Like 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, in all our conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Right? Central theme all through the whole Bible. In all things, we're to be holy and glorify God, even in the buying and selling, right? To imitate him and to do it in a way that is glorifies him, loves him, and loves our neighbor as ourself. I have an example, okay? John Gerstner. This is, R.C. Sproul told this example once on one of the studies I had with him. John Gerstner was mentor of R.C. Sproul. And John Gerstner had told Sproul once about a painter that was a Christian who had agreed to paint and do some work at Gerstner's home. And this painter was a Christian, claimed to be a Christian. Well, the painter never showed up and kept delaying and delaying and delaying. And what Gerstner found out was that the painter ended up with another job, had another opportunity arise that paid a lot more money. So he delayed and delayed and delayed for Gerstner and was out making a lot more money on another paint job. And let's just say Gerstner, R.C. Sproul said, was not very happy on that and let that man know that that was not a good Christian testimony, where we show the love of money and greed when we behave like that. And that's an example at times where some attorneys who practice contract law and commercial transactions advise certain clients to engage in an efficient breach of contract. They've contracted to provide certain widgets for somebody, a certain number of widgets, and the raw materials went way up, you know? And you say, you know what? It's just more efficient to pay the stipulated damages of the contract than to provide the widgets. So just do it. Save money. Rather than fulfill your promise and do it. Lots of issues arise in business with buying and selling. Keep in the back of your mind fundamental principles from the Word of God. Christ is over all things. He shows no partiality. We are accountable to him with whether or not we are holy in our buying and selling and glorify him in our commercial transactions. Let me pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you're heavenly, and you reign and rule through your mediator, the one mediator between us and you, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has authority over all things, even over our commercial transactions. I pray, dear Lord, that as we engage in buying and selling of goods and services, may we remember that you have given us this ability to glorify you, first and foremost. I pray that you would help us to imitate you, be honest, faithful, and fair. May we always have your character in front of us. And out of love for you, we will glorify you in these transactions. Keep us from greed. Keep us from the idol of materialism. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be a people that let our light shine in this dark place. May we not hide it under a bush. And may we explain to people too with words why we live as we do. I pray that you would be pleased. We know apart from Christ we can do nothing. John 15:5. Oh, I pray that you would abide in us and we in you through the Holy Spirit. and that we would bear much fruit to your glory. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.